Thanks very much to Emily and the band leading us so well. It's great to be able to share together in lifting our voice in song and just reminding ourselves and declaring again how great and wondrous our God is. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come and share together in church this morning. I just add my welcome to that of Michael's. It's great that you could come and share with us today. If you are visiting with us, just add my welcome to you as well, if you're a visitor. My name's Dave, and one of the pastors here. What we're going to do is we're going to continue our series in 1 Samuel this morning. So if you've got a Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 12. Will, I won't need any foldback at all, mate, so you can just kill that. Awesome. Last time we left off, what had happened was the nation of Israel had decided that they wanted a king to rule over them. If you remember a few weeks ago, Michael took us through chapter 8, and the people of Israel, they'd looked around, they had seen the nations around about them, and they all had kings, and they said, we want one too. And the difficulty here was that God was meant to be their king. So in actually asking for a king, like all the other nations, they were rejecting God in favor of a king of their own choosing. And what we saw last time we were together in Samuel, the prophet Samuel had actually gathered the people together, and God chose Saul to be their king. That was in chapter 10 when we were together last. In chapter 11, we didn't actually look at that together. I'll just give you a quick summary because we're in 12 this morning. Basically, what happens is after God has chosen Saul to be their king, the Ammonites move against God's people. They start making movements against God's people. They besiege a particular town, Jabesh, there. And Saul, this new king that has been appointed by God, this new king that the people wanted, he gets word of this and he gets pretty cranky, as most kings would do if some other king is trying to invade their land. He raises an army. The whole nation goes out to fight the Ammonites, and God gives them victory. Saul and all of the people there defeat the Ammonites, and they celebrate. They kind of think, well, this confirms it. We wanted a king, we got a king, and he helped us out. They kind of are pretty happy and celebrating there. And they head to this town, Gilgal there, and Saul is again confirmed as their king. You have a look in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. Just turn there for a moment. Chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there is some in the little grates under the chairs there. 1 Samuel 11 verses 14 and 15, just the last couple of verses there in that chapter. Samuel said to all the people, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. So that's where we're up to today as we head into chapter 12. Why don't we just pause and ask God to speak to us as we dig into his word. Father, we want to thank you that we can come together as your people today, because you are indeed our God and you have set a king over us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Lord, the one who unites us here this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word and the way in which you reveal yourself to us. Lord, for your actions in and throughout history, confirming your sovereignty and your power, your right to rule over us and all this world that you have made. Father, we pray as we spend time in this chapter this morning that you would rule in our hearts. Lord, that you'd rule in my heart. Lord, in your sovereignty, in your power, would you make yourself known to us this morning? Lord, that we would hear clearly your words and respond to you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 12, we'll just continue reading a couple of verses here as we get started. Samuel is there and he says to all Israel, verse 1 of chapter 12. I've listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated us or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. We got our opening scene here in chapter 12. Samuel's addressing the nation of Israel, and he says basically to them, well, here we are, guys. You wanted a king, and you got one. Now, I listened to your request for a new leader. I'm willing to step aside. And he gives the people this opportunity to speak out about the quality of his leadership over them. He invites a bit of a review process, if you will. Verse 3 there, we see that he says to them, Testify against me in the presence of God and before your new king. How have I led you all of these years? If I've not led you with integrity, if I've sinned against you in any way, let me know and I'll make it right. In these first five verses, we see the integrity of Samuel as a leader. He's a leader who faithfully served God with integrity, a leader who wanted to finish well. And he puts himself on trial before the nation here, and he kind of says, if I've cheated anyone, if I've taken bribes or possessions, if I've abused my authority, my position over you, let me know now so that I can set it right. And the people answer, no, you haven't. As God is our witness, you haven't done any of these things, Samuel. I think these first five verses in chapter 12, as we see the integrity of Samuel on display, it's a bit of a challenge for us who are leaders. As we consider the roles that God has appointed to us, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we like Samuel leading with integrity? In a broad sense, many of you here today may be leaders. God may have given you a leadership role in some way. You may be in a position of authority over somebody else or over teams of other people. Maybe that's in the workplace. You lead there. Certainly at home, parents lead their children. Husbands lead their families. Maybe in the community, God has given you, appointed you a position of leadership in the community. You've got some authority over others. Maybe a teacher. Maybe some other position of authority. I think as we dig into the first five verses of 1 Samuel 12 this morning, we need to consider the example of Samuel as a leader who led with integrity. He was concerned about how he exercised his God-given authority. That's why he asked the question in verse 3 there. He wanted to be sure that he hadn't abused that authority or acted in any way without integrity. I think it's unfortunate that we can probably all think of examples of leaders who have abused their authority. It's common. We commonly experience those in authority lording it over us, or abusing their position to take for themselves. Samuel had earlier cautioned the people in chapter 8 that was the kind of attitude that they might expect from a king. If they chose a king from amongst themselves rather than submit to God as king, their king would take and take and take. He said that in verses 11 to 18 of chapter 8. Samuel himself, as a leader appointed by God, he wanted to be sure that in all the years that he'd led them, that he hadn't acted like that. He wanted to make sure and set it right because he was a leader who led with integrity. The people answered him there and they said, no, God's our witness. You've always acted with integrity. We saw that in verse 4. Samuel gives us this godly example of how we should act or lead as a leader with integrity. A leader who, like Samuel, wants to finish well. That should be one of our goals as leaders, that we would finish well. If you're a leader this morning, if God has given you a position of authority, consider how you lead. Consider how you speak and how you act, how you respond to those who you are in authority over. Consider even for a moment your response to rejection when things don't go your way. We know from our earlier readings in 1 Samuel that the request from the people for a king was ultimately a rejection of God as their king. But it was also a rejection of Samuel's leadership as well, because he was the prophet appointed by God to pray for them, to lead them, to teach them, to speak God's word to them. So in asking for a king, they're not only rejecting God as their king, but they're rejecting Samuel as the appointed leader over them. In chapter 8, verse 4, the people had said to Samuel, "You're old. Your sons aren't much chop. We want a king." Now, that's basically the rejection that they had given to him. And yet here we see that he continued to serve them with integrity and in obedience to God. And God gave them a king. All right, well, we'll read a little bit more of chapter 12. We'll keep going. First thing we see is the integrity of Samuel, and certainly a challenge for us who are leaders here today in authority over others. But we'll keep reading, verses 6 to 11. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal," that's Gideon, there's a little note there in your Bible, also called Gideon, "Barak, Jephthah and Samuel. He delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely." What we see in this next section of chapter 12, in verses 6 to 11, we see the faithfulness of God contrasted against the unfaithfulness of his people. Samuel, we saw integrity. Here we see the faithfulness of God contrasted against the unfaithfulness of his people. Samuel gives them a bit of a history lesson. He highlights this cycle of sin and repentance that had been repeated time and again throughout their history. Look at verse 9. That was the telling evidence that he brought against their unfaithfulness. "They forgot the Lord their God. They broke his covenant. They no longer lived and acted as though God was indeed their God. Time and again they turned away from God to other gods." And this was a cycle, as Samuel kind of gives them this little kind of snapshot history lesson. This cycle was repeated over and over throughout history. They would forget God as a nation. God would then judge them. He would often judge them by giving them as a nation to another oppressor, another nation, some other foreign king, which would then lead them back to God. They would remember God. They would turn to God and repent. They would cry out to God for deliverance, like Samuel said there in verse 10. We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord. Deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. And God, in his faithfulness, he would save them. What we see here in this section of the text is that God remained faithful to his covenant even against the unfaithfulness of his people. And I think this serves as a warning and an encouragement for us this morning. First, the warning. I think we need to see this as a warning that the history of God's people, time and time again, they were unfaithful. I think it's really easy for God's people to forget him. We can sometimes be too hard on the Israelites and kind of look back in history and judge them a little bit too harshly and think, oh, what were you doing? You know, there was God doing all these amazing things, saving you from the Amorites, you know, doing all these amazing miracles, leading you out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, doing all these wonderful things. And you keep forgetting him. You keep going after all these other gods, looking at the nations over there and saying, yeah, we want to be like that, as opposed to wanting to be the people of God. And we judge them a little bit too harshly. I think we need to heed the warning this morning that it's really easy for God's people to forget him. If we're truly honest, I think we'll recognize how easy it is for us to forget God. How easy it is for us to forget God's history in this world and the history of God in our own lives. We need not be too hard on the people of Israel, because I think if we're honest this morning, we'll recognize that we're just like them. We can so easily make so much of ourselves, so much of our needs, our desires, our wants, so much of our existence, and yet make so little of God or the things of God. How easy it is for us to look around at the world around us and want to be like our neighbors, just like Israel did. I think it's so easy. I think this passage serves as a timely reminder, a warning of how easy it is for us to take our eyes off God and worship and serve something else as God. When we no longer live or act as though God is our God, when there's little difference between the world and us, we, like the nation of Israel, are simply being unfaithful to God. That's the warning, I think, this morning. But it's also an encouragement, these verses here from 6 to 11. Because we see all the way through the unfaithfulness of God's people, the continued faithfulness of their God. Verse 7, Samuel says to them there, "Stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." And I hope you caught that. What he's saying is, stand there and consider the evidence. He's laying out a case for their unfaithfulness, yes, absolutely, but also for the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful. He's acted in complete righteousness towards you. That's what he says. He's acted in complete righteousness towards you. God has always done what is right. That's a real encouragement to us, because it reveals to us the nature and character of God. God's ways are always just. He always does what is right. He can be counted on to remain faithful to his promises even when we cannot. And that's a wonderful encouragement. You know, as Samuel looked back at the history of that nation there, he pointed out to them the faithfulness of God. Verse 6 reminds them again that God provided leaders to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. Verse 11, he provided judges to rescue them and deliver them from the hands of their enemies on every side. I wonder, as we look back at our lives, what's the evidence of the faithfulness of God that we would see in our own lives? Certainly, as we look back on salvation history, we see the evidence of God's faithfulness in and throughout this world, as he brought a Savior to save us from our sins. But maybe in your life, as you consider a little bit closer to home, evidence of God's faithfulness in his provision for you and for your family day by day. And maybe that job that you landed,
That crisis that was avoided, that blessing that you received, that peace that you found in the midst of a difficult situation or circumstance. God gives us these things. He works all things together for good. He gives us every good thing. We can stand upon God's word because he is faithful, even when we are not. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us this morning. God did not forget his covenant when his people forgot about him. We see also in this chapter the grace of God. Not only do we see the faithfulness of God contrasted against the unfaithfulness of his people, we see the grace of God. He doesn't always treat us as we deserve. And there's evidence of that in the next few verses. Look at verses 12 and 13. Samuel continues and he says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." And I think this is a real example of God's grace. What Samuel's done is he's connected the faithfulness of God in their checkered past to the grace of God in their present. That little episode with the Ammonites in chapter 11, Nahash, this Ammonite king, this king coming up against them surely would have seemed familiar to them as a nation. They've been in that place time and time again. Samuel just recounted the cycle of forgetting God and sin and then the judgment of God by bringing other nations against them. They'd been there before. Each time they forgot God, each time they turned to other gods, God had judged them and given them over to another nation. Regardless of who it was, I think the point was that God's judgment led them to repentance. It led them to turn again and cry out to him for deliverance. It always seemed to draw them back to God. But Samuel says to them here, not this time. It didn't this time. When Nahash the Ammonite came against us, instead of turning back to God, instead of acknowledging your sin, they slipped further into sin by rejecting God and demanding a king. That's what he said in verse 12. They pretty much said, "We don't trust God anymore. We want to choose our own king." Rather than accept God as their king. So this time, instead of turning back to God, they turned further away by demanding a king. Now, how do we see the grace of God here? Well, in verse 13. Samuel says, "Here is the king that you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." It's amazing that God graciously gave this sinful people what they wanted. Yeah, they'd rejected him. They'd turned their back on him. He'd warned them time and time and time again. And this one time, rather than turn back to God and heed his warning, they slipped further away. God doesn't treat them as they deserve, but instead shows them amazing grace. He gives them their king. Not only that, but he gives them a choice. Look in verses 14 and 15 there. Not only do we see the grace of God here, we see the choice they had to make. And that was which king they were going to choose. Samuel continues on and says in verse 14 and 15, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers." What we read in verse 14, what we read earlier in verse 14 of chapter 11 was Samuel had summoned the people together here at Gilgal. He'd said, "Let's get everybody together. They're having this celebration. Let's get everybody together to reaffirm the kingship." That was the verse that we read at the start today. They gathered together to reaffirm the kingship. Some other Bible translations may say to renew the kingdom. Here in verse 14 of chapter 12, Samuel points out what he meant by that. What did he mean to reaffirm the kingship or renew the kingdom? Well, what he does is he points out that Israel and their new king, they had a choice. If they continued to fear God and to serve and obey him, if they didn't turn away from his commands, then good. All was going to be good between them and their God. And I think it's really interesting that he says, both you and your king. This word from Samuel, from God, was for the people and for their new king. Samuel points out that Israel and their new king still have another king who reigns over them. And it was time for them as a people to reaffirm that kingdom. It was time for them to turn back, to repent, and to acknowledge God as their one true king. And God's promise here through the prophet Samuel was that if they did that, if they turned and followed the Lord once again, it would be good for both of them. It would be good for them as a nation. It would be good for their new king. If they chose either them or their new king to reject that, to choose not to submit to God as their ultimate king, then Samuel says it's going to end in disaster. That's what verse 15 is all about. It carries the alternative choice. The Lord would be against them and against their new king. It's a pretty big choice when you think about it. But it's the same choice they had all along. God as their true king. This was a critical moment in the history of God's people. They had this choice to once again make. Would they once again submit to God as their true king? And I think just in case they doubted God's ability to fulfill that promise, Samuel, in a really bold but trusting way, asks God to show the people again his power to do all these things. We read on in verses 16 to 19. Samuel says, "Now then, stand still. See this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so that all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king." This miracle of thunder and rain at the harvest time was a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty. In this particular area of the world, in this particular time at the harvest time, it was early summer, not normally the time that you would expect rain, let alone thunderstorm like that. And Samuel prays for thunder and he prays for rain, and that very same day that prayer was answered. The people, it seems, made their choice. Or at least it appears like they began to. They once again feared the Lord and his servant Samuel. They asked Samuel to pray for them, to cry out to God to save them, because they finally recognized the seriousness of their sin. That evil that they did in rejecting God as their king was brought to bear. And they cried out to God to save them. Samuel replies in the rest of the chapter there. He says, "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." At first glance, Samuel's encouragement in verse 20 seems a little bit out of place. Yeah, they'd just come to this great realization of the reality of their sin, and they were freaking out. They'd seen God do this amazing thing by bringing thunder and rain in a time of year when they wouldn't normally expect any, and right after Samuel had prayed for God to do that. And Samuel says in verse 20, they don't be afraid. That kind of seems a little bit out of place. What grounds could they possibly have to not be afraid? Here they were, a sinful, rebellious people. They'd rejected God. They'd asked for a king. They'd turned aside and followed after useless idols, empty things that could not deliver them. So what cause did they have to not fear? They've just seen this amazing display of God's power, his sovereignty, and we're told in the text there in verse 19 that they were clearly afraid. Verse 22 helps us to make sense of Samuel's encouragement. And I think it's part of the key to fully understanding the faithfulness and the grace of God that we discovered earlier. Look at verse 22 again. Samuel says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. What Samuel is saying there is that God had fully committed himself to this people. Though they would reject him and chase after other gods, he was going to stick by them. The people had felt like they lost the chance to call themselves his people. I don't know if you picked up on that in verse 19 that we read earlier there, but you kind of get this sense that maybe they felt like their sin, this great evil that they'd finally realized they did in asking for a king, was so great that they couldn't even call themselves God's people anymore. It's subtle, but I think it's there in the text. In verse 19, when they ask Samuel to pray for them, they say, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we've added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." They didn't say to Samuel, "Pray to our God." They said, "Pray to your God." I think at that point they disqualified themselves from being God's people. Maybe they thought their sin was too great. The last time they'd asked Samuel to pray for them for deliverance, in chapter 7, verse 8, they used the other language. In chapter 7, verse 8, they said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us." So at that point in time, they're still feeling like they're God's people. But here in chapter 12 and verse 19, you kind of get a sense that maybe they think this is just one sin too many. Or the depth, the reality of this sin has hit home. And they kind of feel like maybe they're too far gone. Somehow they felt as though their sin had disqualified them from even calling themselves God's people. I wonder if sometimes we feel the same way. And when we get confronted with the reality of our sin, when we are truly honest and come face to face with our sin, when we recognize those evil things that we may have said or done or thought about, perhaps even the good things that we should have done but we failed to do, as we look back like the people did there and look at our history, how we failed to live and act as though God is our God, we can sometimes feel like we're too far gone. Like our sin is too great. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You recognize your sin. You see your need for deliverance. But you feel as though your sin is too great and God would simply reject you. How awesome are these words in verse 22? For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. What we see in this chapter is that God acts in grace and in mercy, not for the sake of his people or because of what they have done or because of what they haven't done. No, he acts in grace and mercy for his own sake, for the sake of his great name. Because God is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. Because God is a gracious God, a God who will not reject his people. He forgives, he delivers, he rescues and he saves. Friends, that's the encouragement this morning, that we're never too far from God. We simply need to turn and acknowledge our sin, to cry out to God, to submit to him as king, and he promises to save us. That's wonderful good news this morning. Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel kind of leaves us hanging. We kind of get this sense that the people turn and repent, they submit to God as king once more. But for how long? You have to keep coming and listen into the rest of our series to find out or read ahead. But there's a sense as you read the rest of Scripture, this issue hangs over Israel for the rest of their history. This question kind of hangs in the balance for the next 1,000 years. And it's a question that finds its ultimate expression as it plays out in Jerusalem, in front of a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate. Standing before Pontius Pilate is this first king of Israel who's ever fully submitted to God's rule. We know that king was Jesus. I mentioned that earlier. Jesus was a king like no other. The king who, instead of taking and taking, like the other kings that we're so familiar with today, Jesus is a king who gives and gives. A king who didn't come to be served, but instead came to serve. Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the good news of the gospel. That God, because of his great name, sent us a king, Jesus. A king who always submitted to God's rule. Jesus, the one true king. And the good news of the gospel says that we can come into his kingdom. We can know God as our God. We can experience his faithfulness and know his grace if we submit to Jesus as our king. That's the wonderful, wonderful truth this morning. Samuel finishes his address to the people there. Says that he will pray for them. Says that he'll teach them the way that's good and right. In verse 24 and 25 here, he repeats that choice. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. We've got that choice today. Do we accept Jesus as our king? Do we submit to God as our God? Do we live and act as though he is our God? Christians, that's what we should do this morning. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. Consider the great things that he has done for us. We should daily renew that kingship in our hearts and submit to God as king. Maybe you're here this morning and you've yet to put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus. I hope that as we've looked at chapter 12 of 1 Samuel this morning, you've seen something of that character of God. The faithful God, the gracious God, who leads us to Christ, our King. We see the faithfulness of God and the grace of God in Jesus' life and death and in his resurrection. And we have that choice today. You have that choice today to accept him as King or to reject him. Let me pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for your love to us. Father, thank you that you are a God that has called a people to himself. Father, we thank you that we can be included in your kingdom through our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your actions in and throughout history. We thank you for your actions with the people of Israel. Lord, so often we're too hard on them and we think, why did they miss it? Lord, when we're honest this morning, we're just like them. So prone to chase after other gods, to want to choose our own king. And Lord, so often that king that we choose is ourselves. Lord, we want to reaffirm that kingship this morning. And like the people of Israel, turn back to you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a king like no other, Jesus our Savior. A king who doesn't take and take, but gives and gives and gave of himself so that we might live forever with you. Father, we pray that we might choose Jesus again this day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.